Well, folks, I head back overseas on next Saturday to the South Sudan. And, you know, this normally for what people know us are the chaplains of the Southern Sudan, though we won't be really talking about that today. The year before COVID, we had a pastor's conference over there, and Pastor Don McClure came. He's also heading overseas with us now. And we invited 400 pastors, and we had about 900 show up. We had a women's conference. We thought we would get 300 women. We had somewhere between 3,300 and 3,500 women come to the conference. So it's a very fruitful time for us. But this morning in sharing with you, we'll be completely talking about something different. For those of you who are not familiar with our ministry, we are involved in training chaplains for the Southern Sudanese Army, and you'll see a little bit later on in the message here. Folks, when Afghanistan collapsed overnight, we had a tremendous problem in our ministry. We have a division of our ministry, we call it Ghost Operations. It's the invisible hand into the closed world of radical Islam. And we're actually operating in 9 of the 10 most dangerous Islamic countries in the world. We have over 400 people in the underground. When Afghanistan, we had 22 people in the underground with their extended families, over 200 people. And I got a call from our Dutch office. They said, Wes, they are all expecting to be killed for their faith. We had one missionary that was discipling three other families that they had led to Christ. They went into hiding, but the Taliban found the three families, and they killed father, mother, children, even the babies in the family. And so I went down into my office. I said, guys, we're going into wartime operations. And about a week later, five former Navy SEALs would fly in, three Marines, all Special Forces, one Army Green Beret, and one brother from the CIA. And we planned operations into Afghanistan, a rescue operation. Shortly after that, we would send in two teams simultaneously. The first team would fly in at a chopper. We'd land at 12,000 feet. We'd deploy one SEAL and one Marine. I was with the second team. We had two Marines and two SEALs, and we landed in our area. We were supposed to hike to somewhere between 2,000 and 4,000 feet, but we ended up having to hike up to 11,500 feet. And when you're going up this mountain, nobody has ever been there before. There really are not trails in that part of the world. They have a rare animal. It's a mountain goat called an ibex. And they have these massive horns, and so maybe 5% of what we were climbing has a semblance of what we would call an ibex trail. It's about 6 inches, and it's got gravel and shell rock sliding into it. And if you missed a step, you literally fell 1,000 feet and you died. I remember that I was coming down the side of one mountain, I began to hear gravel slide, and I didn't have time to think about it. I just reached back and I grabbed, and I caught our interpreter as he was going off the side of the mountain. Once we got to the top of the mountain, we launched our drone. And I can't tell you all that we're involved in, guys. This is an ongoing operation. But what we are looking for is what we call a rat line. A rat line is an escape route of how to get people out of Afghanistan. When we got off that mountain, all of our toes were black with the blood that was under the toenails. I actually lost 2 toenails on that mountain. Fortunately, they're growing back. They're growing back. They're almost done. I had another brother by the name of Rodney. Rodney was with the Elite SEAL Team 6, 22 years with the SEALs, 12 years with SEAL Team 6, and then 13 years with the CIA. And he lost 3 toenails on that mountain. Kind of gives you an idea of how difficult the climb was there. Then God began to do miracles. And one of the things that we want to share with you today, guys, is so often when God calls us to do a work, we look at it in and of our own ability, our skill set, or what we've been trained in. But we don't look at it in the possibility of God doing miracles way far out of what I would call our skill set to be. We got a call from YWAM Youth with a Mission, and they said, Wes, our country director is in a certain city. The Taliban knows he's there. They're hunting him. They will find him within the next 2 hours. They're going door to door. Is there anything you guys can do? And I said, guys, you should have got a hold of us a long time ago. Fortunately, though, I put Brent and Luke on it. Both of them were in the Marine Corps, both Special Forces. Brent was with 2nd Force Recon, which is the elite of the Marine Corps. And we were able to get a hold of one of our assets in country. An hour later, we showed up, we picked up the kid, and got him out of there. An hour later, Taliban was at the door. Had we not showed up, they would have killed this kid. Then we got a call from Heather Mercer. Many of you might remember that name. Heather Mercer is a very famous missionary. Was captured by the Taliban, was imprisoned. When the United States went in 2001, she was liberated, and she's quite a woman of God. And Heather called up and said, I have 28 believers in country. They will be killed. Can you guys help me? We're able to send an operational team. We got those 28 out also. But guys, the one that surprised me the most is we got a call from Shannon Spann. If that name sounds familiar to you, Mike Spann was the first CIA officer killed in Afghanistan back in 2001. And I remember it like it was yesterday. Mike had been in the Marine Corps. He was in Special Forces. He was recruited by the CIA. Shannon was also recruited by the CIA. They met at the farm, which is the training base. They fell in love, got married. And when we went into Afghanistan, they were with the Alpha Team, the first team to go in. Well, when Afghanistan began to collapse, because of Shannon's connections, both with current and former operatives in the intelligence world, she was getting a lot of people out of Afghanistan. She said, but when the last U.S. aircraft left, she could not get anybody out. And she said, one night she was walking around and she was praying and saying, Lord, I do not know what to do. And the Lord said to her, Shannon, why are you going to the world? Why are you not going to my people? And she said, God, I don't know who your people are. Well, the Lord gave her a name, and I do not know this individual, folks, but he told her to call our organization. And so she called up and she spoke with Brent. I was not in at that time. I was out. And she told Brent, she said, Brent, I have 26 people. They are not Christians. They're all Muslims, but they help the United States government, and they will be murdered. Will you guys help me? So Brent called me up. He said, Wes, what do you want to do? I said, let's green light the operation. We went in and got those 26 out, too. We had a call. The first female Supreme Court justice was in a certain city. And guys, when the Taliban hunts women, when they catch them, one of the things they do is they gang rape them. They say that they believe that by doing this, they keep them from going into paradise. Truthfully, it's just an excuse to be a completely debased, disgusting human being. But they rape the women before they kill them. We're able to get an operational team in there and get them out too. Now, during this time here, guys, right now, we've gotten close to over 600 people out of Afghanistan. We have a tremendous problem, though. On March 4th, we had three aircraft scheduled to come and pick up 910 people to fly them out. Unfortunately, when Russia invaded Afghanistan, it messed everything up for us. From what we understand, what we've been told is that Russia has an agreement with Afghanistan that they cannot send any aircraft from Afghan airspace to an EU or a NATO country. We had negotiated with one of the European governments, and we had permission to bring 18,000 people out of that country. Well, when that happened, everything got scrapped overnight. Literally months of planning had gone into this. And so we had to reorganize, and we now are, like I said, close to 600. But guys, one of the hard things is I was in the Ukraine just a month ago, and I got a call from Brent, and Brent said, Wes, you may not be aware of this, but all foreign governments, the U.S. government, all foreign humanitarian organizations, everyone is pulled out of Afghanistan. We are the last people there. Guys, I found that extremely hard to believe. One of the gentlemen on my staff spent 14 years in the Marines, Special Forces. He was a major, then 22 years in the FBI, working in counterterrorism. Luke speaks fluent Arabic and multiple dialects, plus he's got a good grasp of five other languages. He's actually tested at genius level. And I said, Luke, is this actually true? Has everybody pulled out? Are we the last people left? And he said, yes, we are. And guys, right now we have about 710 people in safe houses, but we have had requests for over 3,500 more people that want to get out of Afghanistan, and we're going to continue to go after these people. One of these is believers. I believe that God has called us to live these exceptional lives for the gospel, and we live in a day and age where the church fears the world. Well, guys, we're not supposed to fear the world. We're supposed to fear the Lord. And I actually believe that two men with God, or one man with God, or one woman with God can do tremendous things for the kingdom. One of my heroes of the faith is Jeremiah. And there's a lot of reasons why I like Jeremiah, guys. Jeremiah was not only a prophet of the Lord, he was a priest of the Lord. What is unique about that? There were only three prophets in the Old Testament that were priests. It was Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Ezekiel. And the job of a priest is to bring people into close fellowship with their God. Well, we know that for 40 to 50 years, Jeremiah tried desperately to bring the children of Israel back to a faith in Jesus Christ. But guys, according to the world standards, it would look like Jeremiah failed because the people never did come back to Christ. But see, one of the things about Jeremiah, guys, Jeremiah would have tremendous fruit. He would just never live to see it. See, out of Jeremiah's life would come Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Out of his life would come the prophet Daniel. Out of his life would come Ezekiel. And when King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden altar and commanded the whole world bow down to it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had seen what happened when people rejected their God and followed a false God. And they refused to bow down. Now, one of the strange things about this, Nebuchadnezzar is actually gracious with them. You know, normally a king would just have you killed for disobeying his orders. But he actually comes to me and said, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe you misunderstood what the order was. I want to give you a second chance. He's very gracious. He goes, when you hear all the timbals and the tambourines and stuff, if you'll bow down, everything will be okay. But they aren't even careful in how they answer King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, our God has the ability to deliver us, but whether he delivers us or not, we will not bow down to your God. So King Nebuchadnezzar has them thrown into the fiery furnace, and guys, we know what happened. God delivers them, and an entire generation knows who the living God is. 70 years later, it will be Daniel's time. Once again, a generation is told to bow down and worship a false god. Daniel refuses to do it. He's thrown into the lion's den, and again, God delivers him, and another generation of people knows who the living God is. But it is also for Ezekiel. See, Ezekiel was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. And twice in Ezekiel writes, because he had seen what happened when a nation rejected their God. And he says, we are to go to the sinners, we are to tell them about their sin. If we do not go to the sinners and we do not tell them about their sin, God will require their blood on our heads. And see, guys, God expects his people to be brave. We're living in a generation where pastors, we're actually raising many cowardly pastors in America today. They're afraid to speak out about what's wrong, and I understand why, because persecution is coming. I know there's a lot of pastors that are in their 60s, and they're actually very happy that they finally reached that age because they see persecution coming, and they want to get out of the ministry before it hits them. You know, guys, being in Africa, we don't play football like they do in America. They play rugby. And rugby's a pretty rough game. And if you've ever watched it, they're huge guys. And they take a ball and they're running it down the field like a football. But when you see all of these huge guys coming at you, they turn around and throw it back to the guy behind him. Well, I think this is what wants to happen with a lot of pastors today. They see the persecution coming, and they can't wait to take that ball and toss it back to that young guy and let him take the hit there. See, the problem with that is that Abraham Lincoln said, the path that you want your children to travel, you must first travel that path yourself. As believers, we're not to fear man, we're to fear the Lord. We're in a time where the church is afraid to speak out against the gay community. And guys, one of the things that we need to understand is that God calls us to speak out, not because we hate them, not because we're being cruel. But Romans chapter 1 is very clear that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In my ministry, I have led over 10 female homosexuals to Christ. Now, guys, I want to be very honest with you. When I talked to them, I said, first of all, I want you to hear me out. I'm not against you. I don't hate you. But I have a responsibility to tell you the truth. And I know that you're going to say to me, I was born this way. But the problem with that argument is the serial killer will say he was born this way. The pedophile will say he was born this way. The young boy that wants to sleep with every girl in school will say he was born this way. Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. You must be born out of a life of sin and into a life. And guys, in my own personal life, you know, I was a soldier. I wanted to take human life. Christ transformed my life, but I had to become born again. Now, in sharing that with you, we fear them, but we're not supposed to fear them. We're supposed to live these exceptional lives for the gospel. We're supposed to live lives above reproach. And guys, while Jeremiah did not see the fruit of his life, Jeremiah would have tremendous fruit in his life. There would be times that Jeremiah would go through tremendous struggle. And I think about at one point, Jeremiah recognizes this. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, and guys, it does not read well in the King James Version, but it reads extremely well in the NIV Version. And in chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his footsteps. See, when our lives belong to Christ, they do not belong to us. And the Bible says that he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Guys, two chapters later, Jeremiah's going through it again. He's discouraged. And I understand why he's discouraged. I think most pastors would have got out of the ministry a long time ago. But God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah. And guys, the Lord is very direct with Jeremiah. And that's one of the things that I think that is, we come to a place that we don't want to hear the truth. We want God to always be gentle. But sometimes the best thing to do is just be told what you must do. And see, Jeremiah's going through a time again where he does not want to do the ministry. And God says to Jeremiah in chapter 12, verse 5, he says, Jeremiah, If the foot soldiers have wearied you, how will you handle mounted horsemen? In the image that he's giving him, most of you have probably seen the movie Braveheart. And in the movie Braveheart, William Wallace is going out to fight the English army. All the Scotsmen are there, and they have a lot of bravado. They're ready for a battle. They want to fight. They're boasting, but most of them don't even have a real sword or a battle axe. They have farm tools. Then all of a sudden, the English army comes up over the hill. They're not farmers. They got chainmail on. They got battle axes, battle shields, armor. And all of a sudden, a hush falls over the Scotsmen. They're afraid. They want to run. But then comes the heavy cavalry, and these are massive horses with men in armor. And at first the horses begin to walk, then they begin to trot, and then they begin to gallop, and then they come a full charge. And guys, all of a sudden all these spears come down at them. And it must have been a very terrifying thing to see in the time that Jeremiah lived. Unfortunately for Jeremiah, he didn't see the movie Braveheart, so he doesn't know how it ends there. All he knows is what it is like to face mounted horsemen. And this is the image that God gives us. He says, if the foot soldiers have wearied you, how will you handle mounted horsemen? You know, guys, during this time that we're going through the situation, Shannon Spann would actually fly out to California to meet with me. When she flew out to meet with me, she said that, you know, I was walking around and I was praying and I called this gentleman and he told me to call your organization. She goes, then I began to research you and I began to look at your guys' history and, you know, you've got kind of a radical website. You got all these soldiers, men with guns and, you know, kind of strange to see. And I asked this guy, I said, who is Wes Bentley, who is Far Reaching Ministries, and who is Brett? And he said, Shannon, if my family were in Afghanistan, these are the two men that I would want to go and get them. And guys, we take very serious the responsibility that God has entrusted us with that trust there. Now, like I said, we have close to over 600 people out, but there's 3,500 more people that need rescuing. I was speaking with Pastor Lloyd Pulley just a couple weeks ago, and Lloyd asked me what I was gonna do. And I said, we're gonna go after all of them until we get them out of there. As believers, we have this responsibility. You know, guys, when Afghanistan collapsed, I really began to pray and I began to seek the Lord. And I've been in the South Sudan for 26 years, but before that, I spent 5 years in Russia. And one of the things that you need to understand is the Russian people by and far do not want to be involved in what's going on. They just do not have a choice. We have built 7 Calvary chapels over there. We probably have over 20 pastors that we're sponsoring there. One of our missionaries alone, one of our pastors, has rescued 39 Ukrainian families. We've been able to move them from the Ukraine into Russia, into the country of Georgia. We have them at a safe house there. And my staff said, Wes, you got to see these people. They've cried for so many days. Their faces are swollen. They're terrified. They don't know where their families are. They don't know where their husbands are. They don't know if they're alive or dead. And they're just completely distraught. Of course, guys, this is where the love of Christ comes in. We come in to share the love of Christ with these people and to reach them with the great hope of the gospel there. And I really believe that God has called us to live these exceptional lives there. You know, when Ukraine happened, guys, we had a lot of problems there too. But, and I'm going to get into that in a minute there. But, you know, one of the reasons I love Russia, guys, I've always been a cold weather person. I know that most of you love the heat, but in South Sudan, your average day is about 100 degrees. I've taught the Bible in 127 degrees and about 90% humidity. You literally sweat all the time. The first 4 years I lived there, I lived in a tent. There was never a time that I was dry in the 4 years that I was there. I sweated all the time. So I love to go back to Russia during the Christmas season. See, the biggest holiday of the year is not Christmas in Russia. It's New Year's. It's far bigger than it did Christmas. And they celebrate it like Christmas. They give gifts to their children. And Russian Christmas does not fall on December 25th. It's on January 7th, Eastern Orthodox Christmas. And I love to go back there. I love to see the snowstorms. The fellowship was wonderful. But about 4 years ago, maybe, we were driving back from a city called Yaroslava. We'd bought a new car for a Baptist pastor. And we're going through this snowstorm, guys. And I mean, the snowflakes are literally the size of quarters. And it's so thick that you can't see much more than 30 feet ahead of you. And the Lord really spoke to me during this time. And he said, what is about to happen if the body of Christ does not intervene? Satan is going to harvest a blizzard of souls. And guys, that is exactly what is happening in Afghanistan right now. The killing is unparalleled. It is completely off the chart with what we have seen there. And I believe that God has called us to be there to try to win these people with the love of Christ and to reach them. The Bible says it's the love of God that compels people unto repentance. And guys, when we go to the mission field, you don't go to the mission field to write a book, to make a name for yourself, hopefully to make a movie, to become famous. You don't go there for your church. You don't go there for your denomination. There is only one reason that we go to the mission field. It's the love of God that compels us to reach people with the great hope of the gospel. Often people tell me, I just don't know how to discern God's will. Well, guys, let me help you with that. First of all, 98% of God's will is written right here. There's the 2% mystical where God may be leading you to a new city or a new place, but 98% of God's will is written in the book. Go to the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans. Feed those that are hungry. Go to those that are lost. And guys, the Lord has really been dealing with me in this area. I was in the Ukraine a month ago, guys, and I'm be headed back to the Ukraine after South Sudan again. But I flew into Amsterdam on April 4th. I flew to Amsterdam. Our Dutch office is over there. We're meeting with them because they're helping us with both operations into Afghanistan and into the Ukraine. Right now, we are feeding 15,000 people for the next 3 months. Well, we've organized with the farmers out there. We're buying the crops from the farmers, and we have over 250 part-time chaplains and about 50 full-time chaplains that are helping us to distribute this food to the people there. But one of the things that we need to realize is God has a heart for the people of Ukraine. On April 6th, I had a dream. Guys, I've been walking with the Lord for 46 years. In the 46 years that I have walked with the Lord, I've only had four dreams that I felt like had spiritual significance. But this dream was the most vivid dream I believe I've ever had in my life. In the dream, I was looking for a Calvary pastor that had gone missing. Billy Ruffledge is a friend. He's from Calvary Chapel, Hatteras Island. He was going to the soldiers. He was preaching the gospel. And in my dream, he had gone missing. So I was looking for him. And I went to a certain city where he had last been, and I was asking people where, if they'd seen him. And somebody came up and said, hey, there's a sniper out there, and he's killing a lot of civilians. And in the dream, I told him, I said, guys, I used to be a professional shooter. I shot competition in the Marine Corps. I shot battalion and division batches. I was what was called a PMI, a primary marksmanship instructor. My coach actually said I was so good with weapons that he thought I could shoot the Olympics. So in the dream, I said, I'll take the sniper out for you. And in the dream, I did. Well, as the dream progressed, whenever there was a sniper killing civilians, they would send for me, and I would go and take the guy out. And one day they called me and they said, hey, there's a sniper in a high-rise building. We can't get to him. He's killing a lot of people. Every time we approach the building, he shoots someone. And I said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of this. Well, in my dream, I entered in the building with another sniper. I knew who he was at the time. I cannot grasp who he is anymore. After I woke up, I couldn't remember, but I remember in the dream I knew who he was. And I said to him, I said, listen, we're going to clear floor by floor. I will take the lead. You need to watch. In case we miss him, I don't want him coming up behind us and shooting us. Well, guys, I believe we got up somewhere around 18, 20 floors in the dream. And I came around a corner, and I saw some carpet laying on the floor with plastic sheeting on it, and it was moving. Well, I immediately raised my weapon to fire because it's this old trick of snipers to hide in a concealed position like this and shoot where people can't see you. But all of a sudden, I felt like the Lord told me, don't shoot. So I approached it very slowly, and I had my weapon trained on it in case there was a sniper under there. And I reached down and I pulled it back, and there were four little boys under there, all between the age of about 3 and 5. And I remember that in the dream they were so afraid. And I asked the boys, I said, where are your parents? And they go, we don't know. And I said, do you boys want to come home and live with me? And in the dream, all four of them got up. They came over, they put their arms around my hands and my waist and my legs, and they started hugging me. And guys, I actually woke up. It was 4:30 in the morning, and I had tears running out of my eyes. I have never in my adult life woke up with tears in my eyes. Matter of fact, I don't think that I've cried in 40 years. And my wife, Vicki, had been up for about an hour. She was studying the Word, and she came over, and she said, honey, what has happened? And I said, I had this very vivid dream. And I recounted the dream to her. I said, I felt like it has spiritual significance. Are the boys out there? Am I supposed to go and find them? And we both agreed that we needed an interpretation. And guys, when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, God used Daniel to interpret it. And so I called two Christian men, one a Calvary pastor, one another very godly man. And we asked them to pray and give us an interpretation. And I felt like what we received is what the Lord showed me. But in the Ukraine, There are thousands of people that have lost their family members. Many children have lost father, and you have mothers without husbands. They've lost their homes, they've lost everything. During the COVID pandemic, we were feeding people in 17 countries. We were feeding probably about 4,000 people in Mexico for 3 months. We were feeding people in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Ukraine, Russia. And we would literally go up to people's houses and they would tell us, we have not eaten for a week. We were actually going to kill ourselves tomorrow. We're going to kill everybody in the family. And one of the things that we're realizing, there are many people in the Ukraine that are committing suicide. And guys, the reason why is they don't have the ability to rebuild. You know, in America, if we lose everything, there is a safety net. It may be Social Security, it may be welfare, but there is somewhat of a safety net. And normally we can get a job. It may be working at a gas station or some simple job, but we can get a job and at least make enough to eat and survive. Well, in places like this, most of these people don't have that ability. Those jobs are taken by the young. They don't have the ability to do it. And all, if they can get a job, they'll be lucky if they make $100 a month. We actually had gone to one city, and we met a woman there. Our chaplains went in. We had these huge bread lines. And when we got to the woman's house, she explained to us that she had planned to kill herself that day. She said about 6-7 years ago, her oldest daughter was killed in a car accident. She said when Russia invaded, her other daughter was in her apartment when a rocket or an artillery shell hit her apartment and it vaporized her daughter. They could not find any trace of her whatsoever. Well, the woman had decided to kill herself that morning. We began to share Christ with her and she would end up giving her life to Christ. And she said, you know, I know that my daughters believed. I know that I will see them again. I'm not going to kill myself. But see, this is what is happening around the world. People have lost all hope. And this is where the body of Christ comes in. See, God, with a few people, can change the world. And I believe that God wants his church to trust in him. You know, when I was in Afghanistan, I was asked to meet with a family. Now, guys, we did not rescue this family. They rescued themselves, really. When we went to meet them, YWAM asked us to go and meet them. We went to an Afghan restaurant in a neighboring country. And when we got there, the first thing I noticed is that their clothing looked like they'd worn it for months. I'm sure they fled with what they had and had nothing else. There was a mother and her mother. Both of their husbands had been killed by the Taliban. The younger mother had two daughters and a little baby boy. And the man that killed her husband was actually his own brother. He was a very high-ranking Taliban official. He was very wicked. I've seen probably 1,000 dead bodies in my years of being in the ministry. In all the years I've been in the ministry, I have never seen anybody that was tortured and butchered so bad. I cannot show you the picture. It's just too graphic. But after he killed his own brother, he raped his brother's wife, and he raped his brother's 4-year-old daughter. The older daughter, which was about 6, saw it. And guys, she is an extremely traumatized little girl. And I remember that when she said to me that he's contacted me through my relatives, and he's told me, if I do not come back, he is going to kill everybody in my family. And when she said that, the older daughter just began to sob. I mean, she knew what this man, she watched the rape of her younger sister and her mom, and she was terrified about going. She just began to cry and weep. And I said to the older mother, I said, listen, Jesus said, come to me, all you burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I said, you cannot put the lives of your adult family ahead of that of these children. That being said, we will send an operational team to get your family. You need to make contact with them, let them know that we are coming. When we show up, they need to be able to leave right away. If they don't, we will leave and we will not come back. And we've already been able to take care of that operation, guys. It's done now. But when it was over with, we had the meal. And I noticed that the family ate, but there was no joy in eating. You know, guys, when you have not eaten a good meal for a long time and you eat, there's joy. You think about Thanksgiving, how people are when Thanksgiving comes, the anticipation. You see joy. There's pleasure in consuming. None of that was with them. They were eating because they were hungry. It was a necessity. When the meal was over, the older daughter got up and she came over and she put her arms around my waist and she just started to sob. Just tears were rolling out of her eyes. And I leaned down and I kissed her on top of the head. I said, honey, do not worry. I will not let anybody hurt your family. I will take care of you and your mom. And guys, at that moment, that little girl would not let go of my hands anymore. We took them to buy some new clothes because they had no clothing. And I remember when we went to the place, she wouldn't let go of my hand. It almost became comical because I'm trying to get her to try on a new shirt, and she's trying to put one arm in with one arm holding my hand. I go, honey, it's okay to let go of my hand. You can take it back when we get done. And, you know, we needed to buy them school clothes, play clothes, all the things that little girls need, underwear, winter boots, all these things. After it was done, we went and bought them ice cream, and that was the first time I saw a smile on her face. I was in Afghanistan again in January, and when I was there, that little girl had been telling everybody, my uncle is coming, or my grandfather's coming, my grandfather's coming. And when she saw me, she ran up, she put her arms around my waist, and guys, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you are to care for this child through adulthood. In a very spiritual way, you're to be her father. Her real father is dead. You need to be a spiritual father to her. I'm giving you the responsibility to care for her, to make sure that she's safe, to watch over her. And I believe this is one of the things that God is saying to the church, is we have a great responsibility to care for those that do not have the ability to care for themselves. Edmund Burke said, all that it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I would say all that it takes for evil to triumph is for God's men or God's people to do nothing. And I believe that God has called us to have this great responsibility. You know, guys, it was interesting because during this time, I got a call from a man within the American Intelligence Network. Now, I'm not going to name which one because it might cause a problem, but you guys should probably figure it all out. And he called me and he said, Wes, do you mind if I fly out and see you? I said, no, not at all. Well, I was shocked. He literally got on an airplane and he flew out that day to see me. And he walked in and he goes, you may not be aware of this, but the entire intelligence world is talking about you and your ministry. And I looked at him, I said, that's impossible. I mean, why in the world would the entire intelligence world be talking about us? He said, Wes, we're American intelligence, and we can't get anybody out of Afghanistan. You're a Christian ministry, and you're getting all kinds of people out. What are you doing? Well, guys, I sat him down, and I spent the next 45 minutes going through the Word of God with him and explain to them how we trust and we seek our God. And every morning we wake up and we have to rescue someone and we have 10 bad options and we pray and say, Lord, which is the best of the 10 bad options? What do we do today? And when I was in Afghanistan in January, he sent me a message through Signal. It's a private way of communicating. He said, brother, I need to tell you something. He goes, when I met you, I had been a Catholic and I had walked away from faith many years ago. But after watching your organization and the way that you guys behave, I have surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have become a believer. And guys, if that's all I receive in eternity, it's enough for me. Shannon told me that she's close friends with the New York Times best-selling writer. He wrote the movie 12 Strong. And he actually came to Shannon and goes, Shannon, what is in it for FRM? And she goes, nothing. He goes, no, seriously, what is in it for them? She goes, there's nothing in it for them. Now, he's not a believer. But he said, you know, I've been watching all government, all humanitarian, all Christian and non-Christian organizations are advertising themselves. They're doing everything they can to get their name out there. They're doing everything they can to raise support. They're doing everything they can to become known, except for far-reaching ministries. He goes, what is in it for them? She goes, I'm telling you, they're doing it because they love Christ. Now, guys, again, here's a non-believer. And he said, you know, it's like Jesus turning over the money changer tables. And again, guys, if we have affected that man's life to know Christ as his Savior, that's all that I will need in eternity. It is enough for me. We were going to show you guys a video real quick. As you watch this video, the first part is about the persecuted church in Syria. The second part, you will see all of our chaplains that have been killed in the South Sudan. And guys, while it's difficult to watch, it's also encouraging to watch. I want you to watch this, and then I'm going to take a few minutes to come up and close. Let's go ahead and show that, guys.
When the war starts, many problems happen, and it's so difficult to continue the ministry. And we know someday the problems is come inside our homes, not just in our city or in our area. At that time, I speak to the leaders, and we met together, and I said, as in Acts book, the believers, when they have the persecuted, most of them, they go out of Jerusalem. If you want now to go out of your area or out of Syria to save your families, this is good if God gave you this to do. But we must to know, maybe one day the problems come to our families and to our life, and maybe we will lost our life one day. You know, when I left the room and after time I turned back to see the decision of the leaders, I found 25 people. They stand there and they said, we will not leave, we will continue to serve God here in this area, and we will continue the ministry. If we are die, we will go to Jesus. And if we leave here, we will be with Jesus. And you know, but they asked me something to do. They said, if one of our team die, you know, we are non-Christian background, and no one will take care about our body if we killed or something happened to us. What we can do if this happened? For that, we buy this land and we built a graveyard. This graveyard, for if anyone killed from our team, we can put him there. This is the first building of our ministry. I think it's first happened in Raqqa city in Syria. They give the chance for the Christian. They said to him, if you leave your Christianity now, you can be hold your life, or if not, we will kill you. This decision is, you know, it's must to take directly. And most of the Christians said, no, we are ready to die for Jesus. And for that, you can see many pictures about the Christian. They put them in the cross, and when they put them, many times they put in the area, all the people can see them, to learn the people, if you will be Christian, this is your what will happen to you. Most of the people, I thank God for this heroes in the faith. They die for Jesus and they put them in the cross. You remember when I told you about the stories about the man who with his son, and they bring them and they ask them to leave them faith in Jesus Christ, but the father said no and the son said no. And they asked the father, if you don't come to Islam now, we will kill your son in front of your eyes. And after that, they cut the head of the son and they start to play football in his head, front of his father's eyes. This is something incredible. You cannot understand what's happened. But through all this bad news, you can see the hope is growing between these difficult and bad people. You know, sometimes many people ask me why you continue in the ministry in Syria, especially in this time in the war. The important things for our life to be in God willing. This is our call from God to do the ministry in Syria. When we are inside the God willing, that means we are in the safe place. But if we are go out of God willing and go out of Syria, that means we are in the dangerous place. Maybe I can go like to Lebanon, to Jordan, to US, to anywhere and continue my life there. But that means I am go out of God willing. That means I am in dangerous. The important things in our life, not to be alive, but to be with Jesus willing. But if I am inside the dangerous, but in God willing, that means I am in the safe place. This is my belief, and I trust in Jesus. He will keep my life, and when He wants me to go to Him, I am ready to do this.
When I go, don't cry for me. In my father's arms I'll be. The wounds this world left on my soul, I'll be healed and I'll be whole. Sun and moon will be replaced with the light of Jesus' face. And I will not be ashamed, for my Savior knows my name. It don't matter where you bury me, I'll be home and I'll be free. It don't matter where I lay, all my tears. When I go, don't cry for me. In my Father's arms I'll be. The wounds this world left on my soul, I'll be healed and I'll be whole. Sun and moon will be replaced with the light of Jesus' face. And I will not be ashamed, for my Savior knows my name. It don't matter where you bury me, I'll be home and I'll be free. It don't matter where I lay, all my tears, all my tears. Sun and moon will be replaced with the light of Jesus' face. I'll be home and I'll be free.
One of the things you need to understand is that while we have lost in the latest number that I was updated recently, I think they told me we have lost 74 men now in the service of Christ. But we are winning the war for the Southern Sudan. Tens of thousands of soldiers have come to Christ and hundreds of thousands of civilians. You see, one of the things I realize is that God wants his people to be strong. When King David is dying, he speaks to his son Solomon and he says, Solomon, be strong and therefore prove yourself to be a man. A part of being a Christian man is being spiritually and morally strong, that we have a moral compass that we follow. You know, guys, when we went into Afghanistan, we had a lot of questions there, because I said to the guys, I said, guys, if we see Taliban raping women and killing women and children, what are we going to do? And rightfully so, some of the guys said, you know, Wes, we're going to have to let it go. We're trying to save thousands. We cannot worry about a few. See, my moral compass won't allow me to do that. And I said, guys, I can't do that. I said, I'm going to tell you right up front that if I see them killing women and children, I'm going to start dropping them, and you guys better come along because I paid for the trip. But it's important that we have a moral compass. When we were on top of that mountain, there was a very realization that we could lose our lives. I was very aware of it, guys. But I remember being up there, and I had such a peace about it, and I said, Lord, if this is my time, I'm okay with it. And the reason is when Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith, you can have great confidence in what God has called you to do. See, we follow the God of angel armies. In closing this morning, folks, as you prepare to leave, I want to read you a couple more scriptures, because God, when we went into the Ukraine, we're involved in five wars around the world. We spent over $500,000 in Burma rescuing Christians. We've already spent $500,000 in the Ukraine, the war in South Sudan, the war in Nigeria. We just took on 100 new missionaries that we're sending to the front where all the Fulani are killing all the Christians. And of course, the war in Afghanistan. And I said, Lord, are you actually calling us to take on another war? And God spoke to me in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. It says, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weigh the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? See, God watches our lives. He knows the truth. And God expects his people to be emotionally, spiritually strong. You know, guys, it's very easy to understand why Jeremiah had such a successful walk with Christ and stood fast. Because in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, he says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O God, Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me. See, this is the way we should be as believers. God's hand should be heavy upon us. We should be hearkening to the voice of the Lord. And when God calls his people to go, we should go. You know, guys, I can technically explain to you how these rescue operations have gone, but it does not make any sense. This kind of stuff doesn't happen. See, what I realize is that it was through Jesus Christ that we've had great success. All we had to do was be obedient, and God is delivering his people and saving thousands. It's interesting because when I talk to the people in Afghanistan, we have many in safe houses. They're extremely grateful, and they say, you saved our lives. They're not, you know, we've told them we may not be able to get you into Europe now with what's going on. We might have to move you into a bordering country, and you might have to make it there. Not one single person is bitter. They've all said, you saved our lives. Thank you. As you leave here this morning, guys, we want to give you a couple of opportunities. In Russia, we have a program called Potatoes for Grandmothers. And guys, we designed this because people in the body of Christ did not have enough to eat. It was never designed to be a large program. We were just trying to take care of members of the body. I would go to believers' homes and open their refrigerator and find a half a fish. Believers would tell me that they could only afford to drink milk twice a year, that meat did not exist in their diet. So we developed a program called Potatoes for Grandmothers, and it was designed just to feed the body of believers. Well, guys, now there are thousands of Ukrainian elderly grandmothers and grandfathers, and the chaplain corps is gathering the names right now, and we're going to raise 2 to 3 sponsors for each of them. If you would like to sponsor one of these guys, it'll be about 3 or 4 months before you get the actual person. We're gathering the information, but we will send you a Ukrainian grandmother or grandfather or a widow of a soldier that was killed. This is how the sponsorship is going to work. You will get updates as time goes on. In Africa, we have our Children of War project. We have built 2 castles over there. You can see the school on the back of the form right there. And we have 400 kids in our school. We have another 300 that want entry, and it's $75 a month to sponsor them. But guys, in the underground of our Ghost Operations Ministry, we have 400 pastors in 9 of the 10 most dangerous Islamic countries. We have 300 more that we're trying to find sponsors for that are willing to go to these very dangerous nations. What's amazing to me is that a lot of the people that got out of Afghanistan, they're now going back. At great peril to their life, they're going back because Christ has called them to reach their people with the love of God. And you can sponsor one of these also for $75 a month. Now, guys, I want to share with you, this is an automatic debit. It comes out on the 3rd of each month. Please do not pick them up and walk away with them. I will not know if they're sponsored. You have to fill out the form. It's name, address, and phone number. It is an automatic debit that comes out on the 3rd of each month. If it falls on a weekend, it will go to the following Monday. Voided checks work best for us because we don't pay fees, but you can use debit or credit cards. And if you've come here today and you'd like to participate, but you don't have your financial information, just fill out what you want, pick it out, and we'll call you. Now, I share this with you. If you decide to do this, do not take it out of your church tithing. Guys, if you can't afford to do it as a gift above and beyond, I'm going to ask that you would not do it because your church needs your tithing to operate. I think that we need to view it the way that Paul the Apostle said. He said, not that we might receive, but that you might store your treasures in heaven. Every Sunday when I go to a church, people come ask me, and guys, we're not asking you to do this, but people come every Sunday and say, what if I want to do all three? But we're not asking you to do that. But if you're one of the few, and there's always people out there that God has really blessed financially tremendously, and they may want to do all three. Well, if you can tithe and still do it, then it's $225 a month. As you leave today, I want to encourage you about something. God wants to use you. You got to see, while I may be the father to this little Afghani girl, you are to be, for many of you, a father or a mother to a Ukrainian. I believe that God wants the body of Christ to go out and seek them out to find them, to be willing to adopt those from the Ukraine that have lost their parents, willing to support a grandmother or a grandfather or a woman who's lost her husband, that we are to be the hands of Jesus to these people. But the great thing about that is on the other side of eternity, you will have great reward. As I've shared with you, I'm not a man that's given to a lot of emotion, guys. I mean, I really am not. You know, my wife, when she was talking to me about the dream, she started to cry because she had never seen me cry in all of our years of marriage. I can't remember. I think the last time I shed tears, I went to In-N-Out Hamburger about 30 years ago. And when I left, they actually put an extra double hamburger in there. And I still get a little bit emotional about that when I think about that. But when was the last time I think I cried? But God wants you to have a tender heart towards people that are suffering. The greatest privilege of my life has been to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It really has. And guys, we're not here for fame or fortune. May all the glory go to the Lord Jesus Christ, but may we represent him well. I want to encourage you as a body of believers, get into the battle, share your faith, support God's works, whatever they may be. As Jesus said, or Paul said, let your light so shine before men that they see your heavenly Father. Pastor, would you come up and close? God bless you.